But the verse I'm going to start at is in Matthew 11, verse 11. And as everybody turns there, I'm just going to take a moment again to pray, just for my own focus and gathering. Father, I just want to thank you again for this opportunity to be gathered together, Lord. Lord, I feel so inadequate at times to, Lord, just to present your word. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that it has nothing to do with oratory. It has nothing to do with theological perfection. Lord, that it has to do with the fact that your word is good seed, and it is your spirit and your spirit alone that draws men, convicts men, persuades men, and quickens them. Lord, I just pray tonight for your presence to be here. Lord, I've been convinced that one of the greatest problems that we have in this world, Father, is that sin is no longer exceedingly sinful. And Lord, that has to be because your church has failed to be holy as you are holy. Father, there was a time when the wicked respected your church because it was a people who were true to their convictions, who adhered to your word, and that people were persuaded there was a God and that your word was holy and true because there was a people who kept to it steadfast. Father, we have failed you. But Father, I thank you for the awakening that you're putting in the hearts of people to return, Lord, to rededicate and commit themselves to you, Lord, and to call upon you. Tonight, Lord, as I stumble through your word, Lord, I pray for your presence to be here. Lord, let my word either be as the sword of the Spirit, which pierces into the heart of men, cutting between the joint and the marrow, exposing the intents of the hearts. Or let it be as a mirror, Lord, that causes men to really see what true manner of persons they are. Lord, that the hypocrite can no longer hide behind a mask of religiosity. Or Lord, let your word be beaten into a plowshare and let it plow deep in the hardest of hearts. Break up the fallow ground, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word, which is good word, which is the power of God unto salvation, Lord, I pray, Father, that tonight that word, that seed would find root. Or let your word be as water tonight, Lord, to continue to nurture and quicken, to bring forth a greater resolve, Lord, that with all our hearts and with all our being, with all our mind, with all our strength, we will live for your glory. We will seek first your kingdom. Lord, we will strive for your righteousness. Lord, that the Lamb of God might have his reward. Lord, that your name would be glorified. I pray this, Lord, in your name, Jesus. And we just give you all the glory. Amen. Oh, Father. I'm actually going to start at verse 7, and this is Jesus had just given commandments to his disciples to go and to minister throughout all the land. He told them to go forth. He gave them power to heal all manner of sickness, to cast out demons. But then, after they departed, he turned around and he begins to minister to the multitudes, and he says to them concerning John the Baptist. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John." And I'm going to stop there. Jesus is saying that we are at a turning point. He's beginning his ministry, and he's saying that all the law, everything that was given through Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all that the prophets came and prophesied afterwards, that their ministry, their message was all pointing to that point in time, the coming of the Lord. So this is it. This is the moment here. And he's calling men to pay attention to the moment where you at right now. Open your eyes, open your ears, open your heart. This is the time. Yes. Amen. But what he says here is really interesting. He says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's going to be pretty much my text. Luke refers to it in Luke 16:60. The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses unto it. Now I hope and I pray the Lord gives me the wherewithal to convey this to you. Nobody stumbles into the kingdom of God. Nobody's going to haphazardly walk into heaven. Jesus says very, very clearly here that the kingdom of God suffers violence. That there are forces that are opposed to the kingdom of heaven. And there are forces that are opposed to anybody entering into the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying is those who would take the kingdom of heaven, they need to take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and they who would take it must take it violently. You must take it with force. There has to be a resolve and an aggression to move forward. In one place, Jesus said that we are to strive to enter into the straight gate. And the word strive there that he's referring to is a word that is used again when Jesus was in the garden. And it says that he was in agony praying and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Jesus was striving in prayer before the Father, resisting temptation to not drink of this cup. He was striving to be faithful to everything that God gave him to, and he was. But if we think for any moment that there was no violence opposing Jesus going to the cross, there was. And Jesus had to fight a fight and resist temptation and set his face like flint to go to the cross if he was going to become the captain of our salvation and turn around and lead many sons and daughters into that same kingdom and make them overcomers. One of the greatest harms that has been done to the cause of Christianity, one of the reasons why churches have become nothing more than a religious social club, is because we have departed from the holiness that God has called us to. Be ye holy as I am holy. Which means simply that we fight a fight, and the fight that we fight is that we resist the adversary that is forever trying to get us to believe the lie that we can sin and not die. The wages of sin is death. It is always going to cost you more than you can afford to pay. And yet somewhere the adversary continually comes and says, well, no, it's not that bad. It's been on my heart so much lately that we need to understand how sinful sin is. It was the eating of the tree that brought death upon all of us. For in Adam's sin, all died. That sin nature was passed on to all of us. The tendency to want to justify everything that we do from the perspective of our own experiences and think that somehow this isn't going to cost me. Somehow I can get away with this. And we have departed from the realizing that there is a God in heaven who has created earth, created us, and created a kingdom and has called us to it. And yet there is a force that is ever working to oppose us from coming into that kingdom. And if you're going to come into it, you're going to have to come into it because you settle it in your heart that you're going to take the kingdom of God by force. John the Baptist came preaching, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And you know, that message has faded, but it hasn't faded because the Spirit of God has quit uttering it. It has faded because men of God, or men claiming to be men of God, have felt that it was making too many people uncomfortable. You know, I'm not here to make you comfortable. There is a comforter. It is the Spirit of God. I am here to encourage you to redeem the time, to be vigilant, to realize that, yes, we are at another point in time where things are going to come to a conclusion and that God's people need to be focused on what it is that he's given them to do. Amen. Passage I want to go to at this point is in Joshua chapter 24. And John the Baptist was doing pretty much what Joshua did here, and it's pretty much what I'm hoping to do tonight myself. See, when John the Baptist came, and this is what all the law and the prophets pointed to, he basically was bringing the people to a mandate. You have to decide. You have to make a decision. There is no neutral ground with the Lord. Jesus said, you either gather or you scatter. You're either with me or you're against me. There's no gray zones. There's no in between. Well, after Joshua had got them all into the promised land, he called everybody together and he had a meeting with the elders and with the tribes. And he begins speaking, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing because I want to try and keep it somewhat brief. But in verse 13, Joshua's kind of prophesying for the Lord, and it's in the sense the Lord's speaking. So we have to take this as God proclaiming a message to his people. I have given you a land which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. Ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and of the olive yards which ye planted not, ye do eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was bringing them to a decision. You have to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? You can't divide your heart up. You can't be half-hearted for God. You can't. God will see if your heart is half-hearted. And he will judge and prove our hearts, which is a good thing. God is ever trying our hearts. Do we have idols in our heart? When I looked at the verse about the kingdom of God suffers violence and they that take it must take it by force, the Lord kind of put on my heart that we got violence coming from without and we got violence coming from within. We got distractions, we got an adversary, we got all sorts of things that are coming from the outside trying to steal our affections, our time away from God. And the Lord gives us an answer to that. He says that we need to separate ourselves. That be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. That you can't continue to hang out in the same places, run with the same friends, without having that impact your life and influence you in what you're doing. There are forces that are without, but those are not the forces that I feel that God has put on my heart. It's the forces that are within our heart. We live in a culture where we've been taught that we deserve a break today. As you watch this whole debate situation and campaign between the two candidates for presidency, there's this catering to the American citizen. We're not going to touch Medicare. We're not going to take away Social Security. We're going to extend unemployment. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're feeding on this frenzy of entitlement going out to the public because there's become this mentality that we deserve things. We have become so polluted with this mindset that I shouldn't have to work that hard. You do have to work hard. I mean, part of the judgment because of sin was that man should go out and work by the sweat of his brow. And what we haven't seen is the adversary has raised up corrupt men, greedy for power, greedy for influence, who has come promising all sorts of things to people at the expense of taking from people to make it to where you don't have to work that hard. And if you do work hard, you should get at least time and a half or double wage. We've gone so far from just the simple thing that you take your seed, you plow the land, you drop your seed in, you water it, you prune it, you nurture it, and you get a harvest. There was a time in life where it was just so simple that the law of the harvest is if you didn't plow and plant, you didn't reap and eat. And now we got all sorts of situations where you really don't have to work anymore. People stand on the corners. We'll work for food, but they will rarely leave that spot to do it because they're getting what they need on the corner. You know, I'm just going to swing for a minute and touch on the sanctuary. Because as I listened about the sanctuary earlier tonight, my heart was just kind of convicted with this, and I'm going to be jealous for the Lord here, and I'm going to stand up for Him. The sanctuary will corrupt you if you let it, because the sanctuary is a system that's been put in place. But what's great about the sanctuary, where you can find help, and what is separate from the sanctuary, is that there is a body there that is the body of Christ. There are believers there. There's nothing that any of us can do that's not going to be somehow corrupted with man's pride or man's ego or man's wisdom. I mean, that happens at the sanctuary. It happens at the best of churches. And if you're looking for the sanctuary to be your answer, you're missing the whole point. It isn't your answer. It's a place that God has allowed for you to find refuge, to introspect, to look at yourself. And He's put there true brothers and sisters that are members of the body of Christ, where that if you really are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you really are at the point of realizing that you are poor in spirit, that your sins have found you out, that you have nowhere else to go, and you really want a remedy that's going to last, you'll find it at the sanctuary. Jesus is the answer. And Jesus has a body there. But I'm going to tell you, you can go there and you can get lost. You can get fed, you can get shelter, you can get clothes, and you can turn around and leave and do the same thing that you did before all over again. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. There are people that have been through the sanctuary over and over and over because they've been to the sanctuary, but they really haven't come to the Lord. You know, there comes a point where I think what we need to do sometimes is we need to study to be quiet. And that means studying to be quiet. I mean, Paul speaks about it, study to be quiet. What does that mean? Especially in the sanctuary. I would, in a sense, encourage this. I mean, there's a time for honesty. There's a time for open communication. But when it comes to speaking about your personal faith, when it comes to your prayer life, when it comes to certain things, maybe there should be a time where you guys study a little bit to be quiet in the sense that you get before God. Get away from the other people and get before God and be honest with God. One of the most dangerous things I've seen in the churches, I've seen it at the sanctuary, I've seen it in my own life, is we begin to speak about what we know, we begin to pray in a certain fashion because we can hit things and nerves in other people where people go, yeah. And we end up getting our egos fed rather than the Lord being glorified. You know, there's a walk that God calls us into with Him that is just a real simple, true, and honest walk with God. Jesus said it this way. He said, the time is coming when the true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. In the spirit realm, it's real clear and real simple. We have the Father of lights, which the Scripture says in Him there is no shadows or variableness of turning, meaning that the Father of lights, the creator of all the stars, of the sun and the moon, that go through their cycle. The sun's down now. The moon's waxing. It'll go completely dark. It'll come back. And all the lights of heaven and all the lights that are around, there's variableness. There's shadows. There's turnings of times. But when it comes to God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, there are no shadows. There are no variableness. There is no turning. He is constant, ever holy, ever righteous, ever true. But the adversary is the father of lies, the prince of darkness, who constantly comes as an angel of light to stir up religiosity in us. The greatest pride you'll ever see sometime is going to be amongst believers. Watch TV. Watch some of these evangelists. 5 minutes I'll give you time to, then turn them off. Okay, because I'm not trying to encourage you to watch them. But if you observe them, you will see how much arrogancy and pride preachers now have. And they accepted that, well, that's a sign of confidence. That's a sign of the anointing on them. That these preachers know what they're doing. Good, look at them. They're bold. They're confident. You know, the Apostle Paul is the one who gave us most of the New Testament. And the Corinthians, they have a little clue in the book of Corinthians. Paul says, you know, they say that when I'm there, I'm kind of a timid little guy. That's because Paul, he says that when I was there with you preaching, I was there in fear and trembling, not handling the word of God deceitfully, nor failing to give you the whole counsel of God. See, Paul was there because God sent him there. Paul ministered like Jesus did. Jesus said, whatever I say, whatever I do is what the Father has given me to say and do. Apostle Paul, when he ministered, came down there and said, Paul's letters to us, they are scriptures. They were inspired by God. The things he wrote, the words he penned, they were from the throne room of heaven. You know how Paul got to that point? Paul went off somewhere and for years prayed and revamped his whole theology. See, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Scriptures. Matter of fact, it was because of his knowledge of the Word that he was persecuting the church in the first place. Because it said in the law that if somebody comes along and tells us that we need to go serve other gods, we need to kill that person and get them from us because they're wicked. He didn't understand the Word of God. And we need to do that. God did that in my life. A time of silence. A time of real, true exposure to yourself. Not only by God's Word, but through spending time with God in your prayer closet. Saying, God, search me, try me, prove me, see if there be any wicked way in my heart. The greatest things that I had to overcome were things in my own heart, things in my own life, attitudes, from pride to laziness. I want to get back to my message, but I do want to encourage this for you guys. Get with God. Be quiet about your faith. Some of the greatest men of God say very, very little. And they convince very, very many. Because God is undeniably with them. He is. I mean, the Lord himself told us we are to do things in private. Not letting the right hand know what the left hand is doing. We're to be praying in private. And when we are doing it in the right spirit, when we're doing it with the right brokenness, God rewards us openly. I so want to encourage that. Because I do want you to grow. But the adversary would come along and want to stir you up. I think what you said was so wise tonight. I don't want to go beyond the grace that God's given me tonight. He realizes there's a degree to which I can minister based on what God has truly showed me and revealed to me. I mean, there's a lot of knowledge in this room. I mean, a lot of people know scriptures. Some of you have learned Scripture since you were young. You weren't serving God, but you learned Scripture. And you learn things through life as you go. But the Word of God tells us something. That wisdom is the principal thing. And wisdom is basically fearing God. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says to hate sin and every wicked way is the beginning of wisdom. But wisdom to me is real simply this, how to get along with God. Because if you really want to be wise, you want to know, how do I get along with God? And you get along with God when you labor to bring your life, your heart, into a place of agreement with God and His will and His Spirit. But it says in Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. But with all your getting, get understanding. And you're not going to get understanding from here. This book. You're going to get understanding from the Spirit that inspired this book. And you're going to get that when you take this book and you get with God and you quiet yourself and you say, okay, God, the first thing I need to do is I need to let this word deal with my heart. Show me my sin. And as you really do humble yourself and you go to this word first and foremost for you, out of wisdom, seeking to get along with God, God will begin to give you understanding. And the greatest thing about understanding is what the Holy Spirit uses to change your heart. Because God gives you understanding in a matter and He brings you to that point where you really do see sin as exceedingly sinful. And you begin to hate it. Because you see how deceptive it's been. You see how much it's caused you. You see how much it's hurt others. And you begin to recognize it not only as your enemy, but everybody's enemy. And as you begin to see how much this sin has done so much damage in your life and the lives of others and the lives of your family, your wives, your children, whoever, you begin to see also then how great is the love of God, that even though we have sin, that He still was trying to bridge over that with His grace, with His cross, to give us a remedy out of it. The greatest thing you can ever get is understanding, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get understanding from me. I might be able to teach you something. We can go away and say, oh, well, now I understand that. But what you're using understanding in a sense that really isn't life-changing. I don't want to bring you to a point of mentally agreeing with me. I pray that God's Spirit brings you to a place of from your heart agreeing with Him. Agree with God. This is His Word. This is His Word. I mean, the Bible is very clear that people perish for lack of knowledge. Without a vision, the people perish. And God gave us His Word. It tells us, wherefore was the law given to us? It was given so that our sin could become exceedingly sinful. And until you come to see that your pride, even if it's religious pride, is exceedingly sinful, you're never going to forsake it. You're never going to touch on how much it really is an offense to a holy God. The Bible says that God's people, that we are called to show forth the praises of God. And what that means, we are to be showing forth through our life the virtues and attributes of God whereby He is worthy to be praised. Because being before God, being in prayer with God, being in fellowship with Him and in His Word, that Word has worked to change our hearts to where we have now become partakers of the divine nature of Christ. And that happens when sin no longer is ruling in your heart. And that as you become more and more like Christ, because you're hating your sin and you're putting it from you and you're calling upon God in judgment against your own sin, against your own heart that is an enemy of God, and you say, God, this is wrong. I need to get it out. Lord, You said You would be my refiner. Father, You said You would be the pruner, that if necessary, You'd cut me back to where I look like a plant that would never grow again, but You would do it in Your wisdom that I might bring forth much fruit. God, refine me. God, prune me. Get this sin out of my heart that Christ might be formed in me. See, this is part of that whole thing of the kingdom of God suffers violent, and the violent must take it by force. You got to press into it. Because your heart's not going to want you to press into it. Your heart's going to want to do a devotion. Your heart's going to want to read a chapter, maybe half. But somewhere, if you really come to understand the reality that the wages of sin is death, that there is a hell, there is a heaven. Really, there is a heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness and holiness. Then your heart is going to compel you that I need to get saved. And saved isn't just forgiven. The Lord will forgive you. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? But we also know that there's branches that get cut off that vine because they weren't fruitful. So we get into the vine because we come to the Lord. We repent. We cry out, God, forgive me, forgive me. And the Lord does forgive. He does wash in His blood. He does engraft us into the vine. But He does it so that we can become fruitful. So that now, being engrafted into the vine, Jesus Christ engrafted into Him, we can now become fruitful in the things of God. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Are you growing in the things of God? Are there fruits abounding in your life? Is Christ being formed in you? Are you learning to hate your sin? You can't allow yourself to be deceived just because you're in a church environment and to thinking that somehow I'm okay. The greatest enemy to you becoming like Christ is you. It's the cares and the pleasures of this world that's going to choke out the Word of God and cause it to be unfruitful in your life. Peter tells us that we are to give all diligence to add to our faith seven virtues that were in Christ: temperance, brotherly kindness, charity, godliness, virtue. I don't know them all, I should. I just know they are all descriptions of who Christ was, and they are to be descriptions of who we are as the redeemed of the Lord. And Peter tells us, you are to give all diligence. Be aggressive about this. To add to your faith, you believe Jesus saved you. You believe His blood was sufficient to forgive you. You believe that the Father will send His Spirit to whosoever asks. Well, then add to that faith these virtues that were in Christ. Give all diligence. Strive for it. Don't be content. Be honest with yourself. When you look at the Word, like James, behold what manner of man you are, and be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. And call on Him to be your God. Lord, I need the victory here. Sin shall not have dominion over you, you said. You know, all the talk that goes over about smoking at the sanctuary. Listen, guys, that's a very small sin, but it is a sin. Okay? There's bigger sins than that. But it is missing the mark. And be honest. If that's where you're at, be honest. That's fine. I'm just going to still keep the standard as high as Christ put it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the standard. That's what we're striving for. But be honest. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Cry out to Him. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me. You know, there's situations that goes on in your life where you might have to pray all day. You might have to pray all week. You might have to pray all month. You might have to pray for years or more. But God will move if you are honestly praying and if you are hating sin in your heart. If you're loving sin, if you're liking sin, then you have sin in your heart in the wrong way. The Bible is very clear that we have sin in our heart. He doesn't hear our prayer. Now, I know that I have sinful tendencies still in my heart. But I want you to know they are my enemy. They are not my friends. I am before my Father over them things constantly saying, Lord, I don't like these things. I don't entertain these things. I don't want these things. And Father, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, whatever the breaking, Father, get them out of me. But when you're entertaining it because you enjoy it, trust me, you have put space between you and God. You need to recognize these things for what they are. Everybody in here is called to be a man of God, a woman of God. We were created in His image and His likeness to be the glory of God on earth. We don't grasp what that means, but that is phenomenal. You were created to be the glory of God. And sin has kept that from being a reality in your life. And yet that is the very purpose that Jesus Christ hung on Calvary and died for your sins, so that sin could be purged from your heart. So that His Spirit could be indwelling you, empowering you, guiding you, strengthening you, giving you the victory. That Christ could be formed in you. That you could be the glory of God. We're as holy as we want to be. And that shames me. That shames me. Because I see my own laziness. I see my own coming to a point of wanting to justify or defend or excuse whatever. And yet I hear the Lord saying, listen, I've called you to be my disciple. But you can't be my disciple unless you deny yourself, unless you're willing to pick up your cross and forsake all that you have and think you have and follow me. That doesn't mean that God's called me to a life of deprivation. He's called me to a life of glory and virtue. He has given me all things that pertain to life and glory and virtue through Christ Jesus. There is nothing that God hasn't given me through His Son. The difficulty is my heart and the sin I allow in my heart. strive as if in agony, as if you were Jesus in the garden, knowing that unless you go to the cross and drink of that cup, there can be no resurrection. Strive to enter into that straight gate. Narrow is the path that leads to life, because the path is one that says you must die. Meaning you must die to your old ambitions, your old focus, your old dreams, and you must now embrace the vision and dream that God has for you. The vision and dream that God has for you is that you are clothed with His glory, that you share His throne, that you dwell forever with Him, that you become new creatures, that you have dominion over sin. But you cannot obtain to what God has for you until you recognize that what's keeping me from the fullness of God is me. And the remedy that God has for that is that you must take the kingdom by force by picking up your cross and putting yourself on it. Why do you think you have a cross? For your death. No, it's for your life. Because the life that God wants you to have is that resurrected life in Him. I pray, Lord, where is the power in the gospel? Why is it so many people are believers and yet still dead in their trespasses and sins? They have to be dead if they're still in their sins. I mean, that's what the Word of God tells me. If the righteous man should trust in his righteousness and commit iniquity, and the day that he does, he'll surely die. You can't entertain sin in your heart. The adversary is so subtle. Your own hearts are so subtle. I got no doubt you'll be out of here, you'll be in your cars, everybody going home, and I guarantee you, before you get home, your own heart will already be reasoning with you that it's still okay to be who you are. That the adversary will be coming along and say, well, you know, God knows where you're at. You know, I know the Lord loves me. I know that. I know my Lord loves me. And I've learned that He loves me enough not to leave me as I am. But He requires me to co-labor with Him. You know, God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. The brightness and express image of the invisible God. Clothed in the frailty of my humanity. Came and walked subject to all the things that He asked me to do. He was patient. He was disciplined. He was gentle. He was kind. He was jealous for the name of the Lord. He became obedient to everything that He's called us to be obedient to. And then for my sin, for your sin, satisfied His own righteousness. So that He could be just in justifying me. But the only way He can justify me is when I acknowledge His will in my life. That's the only way He can justify me. When I come into that agreement with God and say, yes, Lord, whatever life I now have is yours, for your kingdom, for your glory. Let's go to Galatians 5 real quick. Verse 18, But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I want to just touch on that oh so shortly. Yes, it does mean if we are being led by the Spirit of God, we are no longer under the Levitical ceremonial law where we are under any obligations to be sacrificing animals or any of the rituals that were prophetic types and shadows that pointed to the coming of Christ. We are no longer under those laws and obligation to keep them. But if we are truly being led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the law of sin and death. Because the Bible tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. But the criteria, the condition for that is if you be led by the Spirit. Meaning, are you following the Spirit of God? Are you listening to the Spirit of God? Are you being obedient to the Spirit of God? Because you are, then you are no longer under the law. You don't have to do these rituals. No longer does the law of sin and death have dominion over you. Which is why it goes on to say, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the spirit, you are not under the law. You are free. Now the works of the flesh are manifested: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Now we might say really simple here that, well, I'm not given to idolatry, and I don't do witchcraft. Idolatry is just simply covetous. Not being content with what you have and wanting something else, that it drives you to that thing and takes you from seeking first the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to have things. It's wrong to be motivated by things for that and not to get the kingdom of God. But witchcraft is rebellion. That's all it is. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way around that. You can't live in the flesh. You can't have them sins in your heart and inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperaments. Against such there is no law. You will not break one law of God if you are moving in those attributes. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and affections thereof. Time is short, and that's probably where I'm going to have to stop. But I want you to know that I'm not the one who said that. That they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and affections. Paul's not the one who said it. Paul's the one that wrote it. The Holy Spirit is the one that said it. That if you're going to name the name of Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you need to depart from iniquity. You need to quit entertaining sin in your heart. And the only remedy for sin in your heart is to crucify your flesh. I don't want people going off beating yourself with belts or doing anything stupid or absurd. It's not about being brutal to yourself. It's about realizing that there's a lie that the adversary has for you, that you can sin and not die. That you can indulge in the luxury of self-government and not have to pay the price. The reason there is a kingdom of God is because there is a king. There is a king. And kings don't solicit the wisdom of his subjects. He rules. He dictates. We have a good king. We got a king who wants to share his throne. Can you imagine that? But to those who overcome, I will grant that they shall sit with me in my Father's throne. To those who overcome. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is the kingdom. The gift of God to Joshua and his people was the promised land, but they still had to go and fight and take it. And as long as they were obedient and fighting and taking it and not allowing their idols and not allowing their ways to interfere with their relationship with God, God gave them the victory. They overcome. They inherited the land. They had houses they didn't build, wells they didn't dig, vineyards they didn't plant. And our Lord's gone to prepare such a place for us. But even though it's a free gift, you still need to take it by force. Take the kingdom. Take the kingdom while there's this opportunity to still take the kingdom. Take it by force. Father, I sit here so inadequate. But God, I am so thankful that your word doesn't depend on me. It's not my adequacy, it's yours. It's not my power, it's your power. Father, I thank you so much that you are able to save to the uttermost. Oh, those who would believe your word. Father, at this point, I turn this over to you. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit come and convict of sin. Convict of righteousness. Convict of judgment. Oh, God. Give no rest to the wicked. But, oh, Holy Spirit of God, please, with all the loving tenderness and gentleness, comfort your people. Refresh them with your presence. Confirm your love. Draw them unto you. Father, glorify the name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.